Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present Worldview, part of the Strategic Beginning Series. This session is entitled Presuppositional Worldview by Mark Wilson.
Well, it's my pleasure to welcome you to this second teaching in the Strategic Beginning Series. In the first series, you are introduced to worldview and also to the three levels of worldview awareness that we're wanting you to come into an understanding of. And it's in the second lesson that we're going to be taking a specific look at that first level, which is the level of the heart or the level of presuppositions. And we're going to start there by taking a look at this word presupposition. Throughout the series, you're going to be exposed to many new concepts and also to some new words and to some big words. And I just want to encourage you not to be intimidated by these words, because words are things that are very useful for us. And a word is essentially a handle that holds an idea or a concept. So once we understand what that word means, there's no reason for us to fear them or to be intimidated by them. So let's look at this word presupposition. Presupposition can be broken down into two parts. The first word pre, which means before, and the second word supposition, which essentially means to think. So we're talking about pre-thoughts. We're talking about basic assumptions about the nature of reality. And every one of us makes assumptions about life every day that affect our behavior, that affect our decisions, and that influence the way that we relate to people and the way that we relate to the world around us. So let's take an example of some of those assumptions that we make on a day-to-day basis. We make an assumption, perhaps, that there's going to be dinner on the table at the end of the day. One important assumption that we make in our culture is that those who drive, drive on the right-hand side of the road. At least that's the truth in the United States. In the country that I was raised in, New Zealand, we make the assumption that we're to drive on the left-hand side of the road. And you can see how important it is and the way that our assumptions affect our behavior, and you can imagine the chaos that would take place if everybody made different assumptions about which side of the road they should drive on. So again, we see here that our assumptions influence our behavior. They influence our decisions and our actions on every level. So it's important that we come into an understanding of the assumptions that we make that affect our life, our values, and the things that are important to us. Well, I want us to turn to a couple of scriptures just to really get this teaching underway. And we're going to be looking in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're also going to be looking in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. But let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 first. And this passage here is known, or it can be described as the hall of faith, or the hall of famous people throughout the scripture who demonstrated extraordinary faith. I'm going to be reading from chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things that are visible. And then in verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And in verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And in verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. And I'd like us now to turn to Galatians 2, and we're going to be reading from verse 20. And Galatians 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, one of the things that we see here and that I want us to draw from these passages is the reality that the Christian life is a life that is lived by faith. But the truth is, it's not only the Christian life that is lived by faith. In fact, everybody, every person in the world lives by faith and lives by faith assumptions. The question is, what is it that you've put your faith in? So what do we mean when we say that we all live by faith? Well, essentially what we're saying is that we are putting our trust in something. We're relying on something. So if we're talking about a friend that we put our faith in, or that we trust, we're saying, I rely on you. I trust that you're going to do the things that you say you're going to do. Well, the next thing that I want us to see, and that's important in our discussion of presuppositions, is that presuppositions are decisions of the heart. These decisions are things that are generated at a heart level, and they're not things that can be empirically proven. They're things that we make faith commitments to, or things that we put our trust in, apart from an ability to prove these empirically or prove these absolutely. And I want us to look at another passage of Scripture which is essential for our understanding of this reality. And we're going to be looking in John chapter 3 and reading from verses 19 to 21. So reading in verse 19, we read, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." The important thing, again, that I want you to see here is the words love and the words hate. It talks here about men loving darkness. It talks about men hating the light, and the light here represents truth. And these words, love and hate, are incredibly strong words. They're emotional words, and we know that hate and love are things that are generated in our heart. So again, these presuppositions are things that are generated in our heart. So we see that the throne of choice, or the throne of decision-making in a person's life, is the heart. Now, there's two types of people that we see in this passage in John 3, those that love the light and those that love darkness. Now, those that love the light are those who are committed to truth. They're those who are committed to truth even when it challenges them, even when it challenges their behavior, even when it challenges their attitudes and their decisions, and even if it challenges the assumptions that they've lived their life according to up until that point. Another way of saying this is they love truth against themselves. They love truth even when it's going to affect the things that they've believed up until that point. The other type of person we see in this passage is those that are lovers of darkness. Now, lovers of darkness are those that are committed to an autonomous lifestyle, or they're committed to being those that are going to determine their own reality. Lovers of darkness are the sort of people that want there to be 100 ways to God, because it allows them to create a God that fits within their belief system or fits within the lifestyle choice that they've chosen. Now, at this point, I want to introduce you to a concept. This is the reality that the mind justifies what the heart has chosen. I'll say that again, that the mind justifies what the heart has chosen. So what we see here is, again, that our choice of lifestyle, our choice in terms of our basic assumptions that determine the scope of reality, are things that are made in our heart. However, the mind does have a role to play in this process, and the role of the mind, or the role that the mind plays, is in justifying those heart choices. There's a number of passages in the Scripture that we can look to show this reality, but what we're talking about when we're talking about justifying our heart decisions is that we're rationalizing our choice. And an example of this is one that I used at one point when I was doing some teaching in some high schools, where we were talking about values and we were talking about being consistent with our values, or the things that we held as the most or as the greatest priorities in our life. And one of the examples I used when talking about what it means to justify or what it means to rationalize is to imagine that your value is to study and to work hard and to do well in your tests. Now, an opportunity comes up the night before a test where all your friends are going to a movie. You know that your value is to study because you want to do well, but you also want to go out with your friends. So you begin to rationalize and come up with reasons in your mind as to why it's going to be okay to be inconsistent with your value to study this particular time. You might rationalize by saying, well, I've been doing pretty well this year in my study. I'm going to give myself a break tonight. Or you might say, this is the last test. My grade point average is pretty high, so it's not really going to make much of a difference. So you see what I'm saying here is that our mind justifying means we come up with reasons why our heart choice is an okay choice. And all of us know the situation of when we're in an argument with somebody and we're trying to be right, that we go back into our memory banks and pull out things that are going to justify our decision and justify our commitment to being right. So again, what we see here is that these presuppositions or these decisions are things that are made at a heart level, and then we go on to rationalize or justify those decisions in our mind. So the mind is an after-the-fact reality, because the heart is the throne room or the primary place of decision-making in our life. So what then do these presuppositions do? Well, we've said that they determine the scope of our reality. Another way of saying that is that they determine for us what is real in the world and what is not. Now, we put our faith in something as a measure of fact or fiction, or as a measure of what's real or what's not. And we can look at a number of examples in life of different jobs or occupations that require a measure of truth in order to get the job done. And one of the great examples of that is the example of a builder. Now, a builder, when they're constructing a house, needs to use a tape measure, and they need to use a level to ensure that the angles of the house and of the frame and of the structure are right, and they need to use a level to ensure that the floor and other parts of the house are consistently level with the ground. And one of the things that I noticed during a period of my life where I was involved in some construction, I certainly wasn't a builder myself, but I was helping out on a construction site, is that it was important that you got these measurements right from the very beginning. If a measurement was out when you were making the floor, when you began to put the frame on the house, the deviance was exaggerated. It became a lot more obvious, and the house, therefore, was that much less stable. Now, when it came to the point of putting the roof on the house, if there were deviances on the ground level or in the construction of the floor, those deviances were incredibly obvious and didn't really make for an attractive-looking house or a very stable house. And the same is true for our life. We're having the opportunity to determine the things that we're going to put our faith in and the things that we're going to build our life on. And I want us to look at a passage of Scripture, and reading from Matthew chapter 7, 24, and it reads, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock." Our hope for those of you who are listening to this is that you would embrace this opportunity to begin to build your house upon a solid foundation, to build your life on a foundation that is going to bring success, a foundation that is strong, so that when the trials and storms of life come along, and those trials and storms will definitely come, you'll have a strong foundation. You'll have a strong foundation in your faith, in your values and beliefs, and not only will you be able to stand strong in those storms, but you'll be one who is able to influence others and really make an impact in the world that's around you. Well, a good analogy that helps us illustrate the reality of how faith works, and it gives us some examples of the things that we put our faith in, is the analogy of a pilot. Now, I'm drawing this analogy from a book called Assumptions That Affect Our Life, written by Christian Overman. And what I'd like you to do is to imagine that you're a pilot and you're flying in a small twin-engine Cessna airplane, and you're flying over some perilous mountain ranges. Now, the weather takes a change and you're now flying through heavy fog, and as a result, the visibility is pretty low. Now, your instrument panels begin to tell you that you're beginning to bank towards the right and that you're losing altitude. However, your natural sense of balance suggests that things are okay, and you've been flying for a while. This is probably your 200th flight. And as well, you hear the sound of the engine, and it sounds like it normally does. So you choose to ignore the warning of the instrument panel. However, not long after, you realize to your horror that you've made a mistake and that you're heading towards a cliff. Now, the unfortunate thing is that apparently numbers of pilots lose their life every year because they are unwilling to trust in their instrument panel. And this analogy shows us three categories, or three things that we put our faith in to determine the scope of our reality, or to measure truth in our lives. And those three things are these. The first is that we put our faith in ourselves. In this analogy, this is the pilot putting his faith in his own senses, in his intuition, in what he remembers about what the engine should sound, in his natural sense of balance. The second thing that we see in this analogy represents putting our faith in something outside of ourselves. This is putting our faith in something objective, and this is represented by the pilot putting his faith in the instrument panel. And then the third, and I'm really only mentioning this for completeness, is blind faith. An example of blind faith in this analogy would be simply to take your hands off the wheel altogether and just let faith play itself out. So that's blind faith. So again, we have three categories. We have faith in ourselves, we have faith in something outside of ourselves, which we call objectivity, or we have what we call blind faith. So what then are some of the things that we trust as experts in our life to measure truth? Well, one of the first things is personal experience. And you may have heard the statement said before, what's true for you is not necessarily true for me. What these people are saying is that truth is subjective. Truth is based on my personal opinion or my personal experience, and there isn't a universal truth that applies to all of us. Truth is basically what I experience and what I consider to be true for myself. And again, an example of how this philosophy plays out is in people saying, I can't know that something is for me until I've tried it. And unfortunately, a lot of young people apply this philosophy of life relative to issues like sex and drugs. You know, I can't know whether sex is for me until I've tried it. Another thing, or an expert that we put our faith in, is what we call empiricism. Now, empiricism deals with the question of observation through our five senses, through our sight, through our sense of touch, our sense of hearing, and the other senses that we have. So the use of our five senses. But again, this is limited in its ability to give us an ultimate standard or an ultimate judge of truth. And I want to look at a couple of examples that show us this. The first is magic tricks. A magician relies on the reality that our senses aren't reliable in order to create an illusion. There's another example which is really quite useful in showing how the senses are not a great standard as the ultimate standard for our lives. And that is that when you scuba dive, once you get down to a certain depth, your sight is effective. You don't actually see things as they actually are. Now, at 60 feet down, a Coke can would actually be black and white because at 60 feet, you can't perceive color. Your sight is affected in that way that you can't see color. All you can see is black and white. However, people have been down at that depth, seen Coke cans, and they have seen them as the color that they are, red and white and black. Again, this is just an example of the reality that our mind plays tricks on us and that our senses play tricks on us, because actually, at that depth, the can is black and white in terms of what we actually would see. The third thing, or the third expert, that we put faith in is reason. And again, this is just the use of our mind as a measure to determine what's real and what's not. And I just want to make the point that within the last 100 years, we've seen a shift in our culture in the expert that most people look to as their measure of truth. And that shift is being from reason and observation as the ultimate measure of truth to experience. And reason and observation in the minds of our culture was considered to be an objective standard of truth. Reason and observation could give us universal truths, but that's been dismissed by our culture, and we now look to experience as the ultimate measure of what's truth. And truth is now considered to be something subjective. So there is no one universal truth. There are many truths, and truth is based upon our own experience or our own opinion. And we call this pluralism. Another one of the experts that we look to is just that, experts or doctors or professionals in the culture. And I want to give you an example of how this plays itself out in advertising. Now, some of you may have noticed that advertisements that deal with pharmaceuticals and things like soap or bathroom products, often the person who is narrating those commercials and telling us about the product is wearing a white coat. And the reason for this is that because we associate the white coat with a doctor or professional, and the media or the advertisers are playing on the disposition or our disposition towards trusting the expert. And so they want us to see that white coat and trust in their product, and of course buy it. And then the final thing that we put our faith in, which is an example of faith in ourselves or faith in human beings, is tradition. And that can basically be summed up by, well, that's the way we've always done it, so that's the way we're going to continue to do it. Now, the point that I want to make here is that these experts do tell us something. It's not that reason and personal experience and observation don't tell us anything at all. They do tell us something, and they do give us useful information, and they can give us truth. But what I'm saying is that they're not the ultimate standard of truth according to the biblical worldview. And the reason why they're not useful as an ultimate standard is that all four of these things are based in finite man. They're based in us, and the reality is that man is finite and that man has limits. We can know things because we've been created in the image of God, God has given us the ability to reason. God's given us the ability to observe, and we can understand things and we can gain knowledge, but there's a limit to our knowledge. There's a limit to the things that we can do, and therefore any measure of truth that primarily rests itself in man is going to be limited for us. But again, the Christian worldview is not anti these other measures of truth. We, however, recognize that these other measures of truth have to subordinate themselves to the ultimate standard. And the ultimate standard of truth for the Christian is revelation, and the revelation that is found in the Scriptures. And it's this that represents the objective standard that we talked about in our analogy of putting our faith in something outside of ourselves. And for the Christian, of course, this is the Scripture or the Word of God that we put our faith in. Now, we've seen that those things that we put our faith in determine the scope of our reality. And for this reason, nobody is neutral in the way that they interpret the world around them and the way that they receive and filter information. Adam used the example of the way that our worldview works as a filter, and it's like seeing through different colored lenses. All of us sees through a particular lens, and so those lenses or those worldviews or those filters are going to color the data or the information that we see in life. If we have a red filter or a red lens, of course everything that we see is going to be red. If we are seeing life through a blue lens, everything we see and interpret in life is going to be blue. And again, if we're seeing through a green lens, everything that we see and interpret in life is going to be green. Now, all information, of course, has to pass through this filter or this worldview. And again, we've said that it affects our perception. Now, it also affects our presentation of information. And we need to understand this because we're constantly taking in information on a day-to-day basis through the media, through books that we read, our textbooks in school, the songs that we listen to on the radio or on CDs, the news media. Everything that we take in has been presented through a filter. We are not only perceiving the things that come into our mind through our own filters, but those things that are being sent to us in terms of information are being sent or presented through filters as well. So this is important for us to understand this. And as we get into an increasing understanding of worldview, you're going to be equipped to recognize some of the filters that people are sending information to you through. Right, now almost all beliefs or worldviews come back to three main assumptions about the nature of reality, and we call these the three root presuppositions. The three root presuppositions deal with the nature of God, the nature of man, and the nature of truth. So I want to take a brief look at each of those, and let's look first at the nature of God. There's a number of questions or beliefs that people make that relative to this presupposition. The first and most obvious question is there a God at all? Does God exist? The second question that we might ask is, if there is a God, is he actively involved in the creation? Is he sovereign in history? Is he able to influence what's going on in the physical world? Now, there's some people that believe in a God, but they believe in a God that isn't actively involved, and we call this deism. And deists essentially believe that God is like a grandfather who winds up the big clock of history and just lets it play itself out and is uninvolved in the progression of history. But of course, the Christian worldview teaches very clearly that God is sovereign and that God is very actively involved in history, and we see this in a number of ways. Another assumption relative to the nature of God is whether or not God is a communicator. And again, the Christian worldview makes the assumption that God is a revealer and that God has communicated himself to man and that God has given man the ability to understand him. And God's most significant medium of communication is the Scripture. Okay, the second root presupposition deals with the nature of man. And one of the basic questions under this root presupposition is whether or not the fundamental nature of man is good, or whether the fundamental nature of man is fallen. And we see that the culture that we live in makes the fundamental assumption about the nature of man that man is good, that man is intrinsically good. However, the culture recognizes that there's something wrong with man. But if the belief is that man's problem is not internal, they look to something external as the explanation for why man does the things that he does. And we see this particularly in the criminal justice system in this country and in most Western countries. The philosophy that underlies the criminal justice system is that the purpose of criminal justice and of the penal system is to rehabilitate and re-educate man. And the reason for this, again, is because they make the assumption that the problem with man is not in their heart. It's not an internal problem. And as such, the problem has to be outside of man. If it's not internal, the problem is with man's environment. And the belief is that if you can just change man's environment, if you can educate him, if man has knowledge, then his intrinsic goodness will come forth. One of the other assumptions that we make relative to the nature of man is, where does man get his value from? According to the Christian worldview, man is valuable because God declares man is valuable. Man is valuable because man is created in the image of God. Now again, the culture that we live in doesn't make this assumption, because again, we saw that they don't believe in God. Man's value in this culture is connected to his productivity or his ability to contribute to the society. And unfortunately, this has an impact on certain demographics within our society, for example, the elderly. Again, if the belief is that value is connected to productivity, those who are perceived as weaker and stronger and less able to contribute to the common good or to the society are considered to be less valuable. And one of the questions also under the nature of man deals with, what are the components of man? Does man have a spirit, or is man just soul and body? Right, moving now to the third presupposition. This deals with the nature of truth. One of the questions under this presupposition is truth subjective? Is it based on the opinions of individual people? Or is truth objective? Is truth something that is universal? Is it something that stands outside of man's opinions and applies to everybody the same? Another question that we ask here is whether or not truth is conceptual or relational. When I say conceptual, what I'm meaning is truth simply an idea? Is it just a concept, or is it just a collection of knowledge that we can know? Or is truth something that is gained only through relationship? And the assumption of the biblical worldview is that truth is relational. We can only know reality in an ultimate sense via relationship with God. And we see this in John chapter 3, verse 3, where it says, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless you have had a heart change, unless you've been reconciled to relationship with God, you're unable to see reality from a true perspective. And finally, one of the other questions under this presupposition dealing with the nature of truth is, without knowing anything, can we know something? And of course, we believe, according to the Christian worldview, that although man is limited in our perspective, God has made it possible, and God has communicated clearly enough to us that without knowing everything, we can know something. Okay, moving on. We have said that most people are not conscious of the reality that they see life through a basic set of assumptions or through a worldview. However, some people are very well thought through in terms of their worldview, and some worldviews, again, are very well thought through, and we call these worldviews ideologies. Now, an ideology is an organized belief system that is made up of a comprehensive set of presuppositions, and all modern cultures are built upon these ideologies. And some examples of ideologies are Marxism, humanism is another example of an ideology, feminism, and capitalism. I'm sure most of you have heard of these words before, but perhaps don't know much about what they mean. But I'd like to take a particular look at humanism, because secular humanism is the predominant ideology in our culture. And you'll also notice that most ideologies, in terms of the technical terms, end with this word ism. Well, let's take a look at humanism and what humanism has to say about these three root presuppositions. So, dealing first with the nature of God. And of course, humanism believes that there is no God. And so the assumption is that there is only a natural or physical reality. So if there's only a natural reality, this leaves no room for the supernatural. There's nothing that stands outside of the natural things, the physical things. And naturalism is the explanation of the origins of the universe that those that believe in evolution subscribe to. They believe that in the beginning there was something, but that something was impersonal. It was only physical matter. It was gases, there were rocks, and those things combined with energy, those things combined with chance and time, created the physical universe that we see today, but there was no involvement from a supernatural being. It was simply physical things playing themselves out. Relative to the presupposition dealing with the nature of man, humanism believes, again, and we saw this in our example, dealing with the criminal justice system, that man is essentially good. However, we also said that man recognizes that there is something wrong with man, and as such, man needs a savior. But of course, man doesn't believe that the problem is internal, and that the problem is a separation from God and a need for reconciliation. So man is not looking for a savior that is outside of themselves. Rather, humanism believes that man is his own savior, and that man will be able to save man through progress in science and technology. And ultimately, a man is trying to save himself from the consequences of sin, because we saw again that mankind either chooses to accept or reject God and is making a commitment at a heart level to a lifestyle choice. And we see this played out in man's attempt through science and technology to release himself from the consequences of sexual promiscuity. And science, through contraception, through abortion, all these different things are an attempt by mankind to deal with the consequences of sin and justify the lifestyle that they've chosen for themselves. And of course, humanism makes an assumption, like all ideologies and worldviews, about the nature of truth. And again, the belief of humanism has seen a shift in this last 100 years, and the predominant belief is that there is no absolute truth. There is no universal truth that stands outside of man and applies to everyone, but rather truth is something that is relative. Truth is something that is subjective. So there is no ultimate standard of right and wrong, and what we call this is moral relativism. Truth is dependent upon what you believe to be true for yourself. Well, I want to move now to the question of why it's important for us to have an understanding of worldview and to have an understanding of presuppositional thinking. And the first point that I want to make is that presuppositional thinking allows us to not only understand what we believe, but allows us to understand why we believe those things. Now, when you don't know why you believe the things that you believe, you're not able to apply biblical thinking or biblical principles to new issues. And we stand in a day and in a culture that is making continued advances in science and technology, and as a result, there are many new issues that we see on a regular basis that the Bible doesn't speak to specifically. But we know that the Christian worldview speaks to every issue, but it speaks to those issues via principles. So if we don't understand those principles, if we don't understand the whys of our beliefs, we won't be able to apply the Christian worldview and bring Christian answers to those issues. The second reason why it's important for us to understand presuppositional thinking is that it allows us to stand unshaken and unmoved in our beliefs. And many of you will be going on to college, you'll be going out into the world where you're going to be bombarded by a whole lot of different ideas and perspectives, and you'll be able to stand strong in your faith much more easily and avoid being shipwrecked or ruined if you understand why you believe the things that you believe. And more importantly, if you understand why you believe what you believe, you will be able to influence others. You'll be someone who's able to shape the culture around you, rather than just be someone who's on the defensive and is able to stand strong. You'll be someone who is offensive. You'll be someone who is forward-moving and dynamic in your ability to influence and affect the beliefs of others for the glory of God. Third reason that it's important for us to understand presuppositional thinking is that it's part of our mission as the church, as God's people. And I want us to read from a passage of scripture. We're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. And in chapter 3 we read, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for putting down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Now this last part of verse 5 here, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Often when we read the scripture, we think in terms of the thoughts that come into our mind and what we deal or how we deal with those thoughts, dealing with perhaps jealousy or lust or anger. And although it's true that this verse does speak to those things, this verse goes much deeper than this and speaks to the reality that as God's people, we have the responsibility of challenging the worldviews and ideologies of the world with the Christian worldview. And the part of the role of the church and in our commission to disciple the nations is to challenge these ideologies and to show that they do not have any basis, that they do not have any truth, and that the Christian worldview is the basis of reality. So again, our responsibility is to expose these ideas. And it's important to note here that this requires us to engage our mind. God doesn't only want to be the Lord of our hearts, although of course he does, and that all change and genuine transformation begins in the heart, but we also recognize that God wants our mind. God wants to be Lord of our mind as well. And we read in Romans chapter 12 verse 2 that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So this process of transformation is a process that is worked out as our minds are transformed and as our thoughts are aligned with the assumptions of the Christian worldview, that we are positioned or that we come to a place where we are able to then challenge the worldview and the assumptions of those that are around us. The fourth reason that it's important for us to understand presuppositional thinking is that ideas have consequences. And again, this takes us back to one of the first points that we made in seeing that these heart choices, these ideas and decisions that are made in our heart influence our lifestyle. They influence our behavior. They influence our decisions and our actions. And so again, it's important for us to align these assumptions, align our ideas and thoughts with the biblical worldview so that we can live a life that glorifies God and a life that is successful and truly does represent him. And the fifth reason why it's important for us to understand presuppositional thinking is that presuppositional thinking allows us to live by design rather than default. And what I mean by design is that we are able to live conscious of what our beliefs are. That is, we're aware of the basic assumptions that we make in life. And as a result of being aware, we're actually able to align our lifestyle with those beliefs and live consistent with those beliefs. So living by design is about being conscious of your beliefs and living consistently with those beliefs. Moving on from there, presuppositional thinking is a skill. It's something that's going to require some work and some effort on your part. And of course, this is the beginning of that process for many of you in listening to this series. But your understanding of worldview cannot end with this series. This is merely an introduction. And even where I am in my processes of understanding things is I still feel like a beginner. Because we're talking about seeing life from the perspective of God. And as you know, God is pretty big. So this is a lifelong process. And we're hoping that we can provide a foundation for you for beginning to think in terms of worldview. But again, it's something that you're going to have to continue to put effort into. You're going to have to read books. You're going to have to listen to other series. You're going to have to practice. And one way that you can practice is by taking the editorials from that editorial section in the newspaper and just begin to analyze the assumptions made by the author of those articles. And I would encourage you to think in terms of the three root presuppositions when you go about that process. And as you continue to develop in that skill, you'll see yourself being more and more effective in not only identifying your own assumptions, but in your ability to identify the assumptions of those that are around you. Another thing that is important for us to understand is that presuppositional thinking allows us to analyze the root of problems rather than just deal with surface issues. And it's only when we get at the root of an issue that true change is going to be possible. An example of that is the issue of poverty in third world countries. Now, presuppositional thinking allows us to see that the problem of poverty is not an issue of a scarcity of resources. And we've all heard statistics that there is enough food within the world to feed every person in the world each day three times over. So we're certainly not talking in this world about there being a lack or a shortage of resources. And one of the assumptions that we make according to the biblical worldview is that God is outside of time and God can influence and speak in to the world. And we know that when God created the world, that he created the world out of nothing. So if our God can create something out of nothing, we do not have a scarcity of resource problem. The problem that we have is a worldview problem. The problem that we have is one of disobedience to God. And it's only as we align our assumptions and begin to live out the Christian worldview that problems like poverty will truly be addressed. Because again, it's not a scarcity problem, it's a worldview problem. It's a way of seeing the world that has unfortunate consequences. Well, we're moving now to the close of this teaching, and I just want to wrap up by making a couple of final points. And the first is this, that worldview is not something that we should frame within the context of being defensive. We're not talking about being able to stand strong in our faith as the only reason for us engaging in this process of worldview. The thing that we want you to see in this series is that the Christian worldview speaks to every area of life. The principles of God have something to say about everything and every situation that we come into. The Christian worldview speaks to the issue of economics. The Christian worldview speaks to the issue of politics. It speaks to the issues of the arts and the media. So we need to understand that one of our roles as Christians is to take this perspective into all areas of life and to teach the world to live according to these principles. And you'll remember that in Matthew 28, the commission that Christ gave us was to disciple the nations and to teach them to obey every word that God says. So again, the Christian worldview is not something that is to be restricted just to the issue of morality. It's not something that was intended to be restricted to those that were in the church or those that consider themselves Christians, but rather is a way of seeing all of life. Now, the desire of those of us that have put this series together is to see you as young people equipped with a vision, equipped to see that your life has purpose, that your life has destiny, and that God has called you to make a contribution to his purposes in your generation and to his purposes in history. And my final challenge to you is that you would move from those who are being influenced on a day-to-day basis to those who are intercepted by the reality of God. And I'm sure most of you listening to this are already at that point where you are intercepted. God has your heart. You have a desire to work out the purposes of God in your life, but you need some skills and some understanding to be added to that so that you can begin to walk those things out. Now, it's true that it's important that we have a heart after God, but the reality is it's not only enough to have a heart after God. We also need to have skill and understanding in order to work out the things that God has called us to. So we want to see you move from being those who are just merely intercepted, and we want to see you move towards the place of being integrated, the place where you understand what it is that you believe, you're conscious of those assumptions that make up your worldview, that make up the filter through which you perceive and interpret all of life. And finally, the hope is that you will move from being those who are integrated to those who are influencers. You would be those that represent God. You would be those who are ambassadors in the culture and are able to influence the people around you and the world around you. Well, it's been a pleasure sharing with you, and I look forward to sharing with you again in the third lesson entitled Evidential Worldview. Thank you.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California 95405.